I remember having a person that we used to know. This person had a ability to keep people close that used them. You know, when using them means I'll be nice to you if you give me something back. And a lot of the world operates like that. You know, a lot of times when people give you something, they're waiting for something back. I call those costly gifts. You know, they cost you something to receive them. It's better not to receive them because you owe them something. And well, this person surrounded themselves with people who use them. And the people that love them, loving someone means, I don't want anything from you. There's nothing you can do to make me come closer. There's nothing you can do to make me walk away. Much of the world operates around who they're attracted to, who can draw them closer, rather than where God places you. There's a big difference between in your walk with God, between being drawn to someplace, attracted like a moth to the flame, because there's whole ministries and businesses built around how to attract people. But yet when you yield over to the Spirit of God, how many know that He becomes the man in charge? And so it's not your choice whether you're attracted or pushed away. It's about where does God have me? Amen? And that's part of the foundation for being led by the Spirit is we don't make decisions out of frustrations or out of opportunity. We make decisions by hearing the voice of God. Because if you can be frustrated out of the will of God, the devil will now begin to frustrate you. It's like a little child, you know, when we first had to let our kids sleep through the night. I don't know how many people had little babies you had to let sleep through the night. The old days, they would tell you just let them cry it out. And I thought I'd be the tough one, you know, when it was time for us to let Harrison cry it out. And I said, we'll put that kid to sleep and shut the door and cry it out. Well, I was the one who broke. Christy was the tough one. I was like trying to break into his room, make sure he's breathing, make sure everything's okay. Maybe he's crying for a reason, you know. But when you have a little child and they cry for an hour and you break and you go in to fix it when you're trying to teach the baby to sleep through the night, you just train the baby, cry for an hour, daddy will come. So now I've just empowered the baby. Okay, now the baby knows, okay, if I cry for an hour and 10 minutes, I'll break my daddy. He'll come. You know. Well, the devil's trainable too. If he finds out that you're breakable, he'll just increase until you break. You know, if you have a cost to break following the will of God, the devil will pay that cost. Whatever that is, offense, is it finances, is it struggle, is it family, is it the future, is it the feeling safe, what is it? Whatever it is in you that is breakable, that will say, if this line is crossed, I'll change course. I will take the reins of my life back, and I'll begin to make decisions based on what I feel, because you know what? I don't trust God anymore. Obedience to God's will is the only pathway to get to God's will. We're going to talk out of Hebrews today. I'm going to stay in here a little bit, I think. I got Joseph over here. Come get the mic, Joe. He's my professional reader because all famous preachers have professional readers. Joe, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 5. Just start in verse 1 and read through verse 5.
For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you."
So we're going to talk about the two immutable things and discuss them in a little more detail today. As I go back to what I started with, the one person who would always allow themselves to be surrounded by people that used them, that they had to buy them to come closer. And if they didn't give the people close to them what they wanted, they would leave. See, I asked the Lord, I said, why is that person obviously, it's so obvious, they can't be oblivious to it, that they, the people who really love them without a cost, they keep at arm's length. But the ones who have a cost, the ones who use them, they allow them really close into their inner circle. And the Lord told me, said, because they have to feel in charge. They don't know how to be safe without being in charge. See, they don't know how to feel safe if they're in a relationship without being in charge. And so this person knowingly let people who use them come close, because in their mind, if I give you something to come closer, then if I take it away, I can make you leave. So they were in control of the relationship because they only allowed people close that they purchased. And the ones who loved them without a cost, they kept at arm's length because they did not know how to have a relationship where there was no control. When you're in control, there's a power of security. But also, you'll find it's the same struggle as someone who is controllable desires. They desire to be controlled by someone else because then they also are safe of making mistakes. It's not my fault, it's your fault. You told me what to do, so I can't be at fault. I'm saying this example because if you're going to follow God scripturally, I hate to tell you, you're going to have to get used to not being in control. You're going to have to be used to not being able to bargain with God. Think about much of the preaching today. If you want more blessings of God, what do you have to do? There's a walk with God that's available for you that you're only going to experience in the confronting of being in control, of having the knowledge of your future. See, one of the things that makes people safe is having knowledge of their future. If I know where I'm going, I know I'm going somewhere. So praise God, at least I'm going somewhere. But if you've had a similar experience than some of us, when you start praying in the Holy Ghost, He starts leading you, but you don't know where you're going exactly. Like, God, can you just tell me? And He'll give you a nice vague prophecy, a nice promise. Okay, that's nice, but can you tell me how am I doing today is going to get me there? And, in my early days of training, they taught me how to chase my dreams, how to build my ministry, how to establish myself. And it brought comfort to me that I'm building something. I'm establishing something in my life that's taken me somewhere. And then as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, I began to lose my motivation to build. And eventually, I began to lose care. In my mind, carefree. In other people's mind, careless. But it was carefree. Because it's not my job to get me there. It's my job to follow Him. So let's hold that in verse chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 6. Joe, my professional reader. Hebrews chapter 6, 13, just read 13 through 18, Joe.
For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
So we have two immutable things. Now let's read the verses again, 17 and 18.
Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath.
Okay, stop there. He confirmed it by a what? Oath. Now, if you think about an oath, we today, in our culture, we are not trustworthy of people's word. We don't really understand the power of this one little word, oath, especially when we read it in Scripture and we hear it from God, oath. Because we're used to people in our world, in your world, with that are there beside you, with you, usually because they only want to be there. And as long as you can keep them wanting to be with you, they're going to be there. But the day that you quit making it desirable for them to be with you, they choose not to be with you, which is fine. That's part of life. But an oath is a promise that is unbreakable. That means, ladies and gentlemen, if you marry someone, and then that someone turns out to be, a few years later, opposite of what they said they were, and not as you're not as comfortable, they don't make you happy. You know, I think there's a lot of songs about, you know, make me happy, you make me happy. You know, but there's an old saying that, you know, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Two lonely single people who get married become two lonely married people. There's lots of teachings about how to make your spouse, how to become everything your spouse needs. But that's not scriptural for you to live your life to make your spouse happy. Although you do want to make your spouse happy, of course, but your life isn't about that once you're saved. Once you're saved, your life is not about keeping your family happy. It's about being a great mom, a great dad, a great wife, a great husband, while you serve God. So marriage itself is an oath. It's a promise. How many times have I run into people, hey, I need to get divorced. Why? Well, my spouse isn't making me happy anymore. Well, you should have thought about that before you married him. You should have looked in a little bit, did a little more research. You know, you go buy a new TV set, you at least look online and find out the comparisons. You know, you know. Some people, marriage is such an odd thing. I know people who did all the research and still got a miserable marriage, and some people met and got married 2 days later at the courthouse, and they're married 30 years, 60 years, and happy as can be, you know. People are so weird. Thank God God's in charge of you and not me, that's for sure. So here is the issue for the people that are being talked to in Hebrews. A bunch of Jewish-raised people where they live their life under 613 laws, which described every way possible to live. How to eat, what to wear, how to work, how to worship, how to act. Everything was described, and you had to adhere to it. And because you were going to fail at all of those, you had a high priest, a priesthood that was had to be born in the Levite family of Levi. And those priests would help you when you failed and help you to have a relationship with God. You could not have a relationship with God outside of a priesthood. So these Jews were preached at and accepted a pathway to God outside of what they had been raised and trained since birth. They've been raised and trained since birth. Some of you, here's an example. How many of you lovely ladies have recipes from your mom? Have recipes from your great-grandma or that's been passed down? So some of you know how, like when my mom tried to teach me how to cook something, there was no recipe. It was a little bit of this, a little bit of that, just a bit of this and that, and this is how mom taught me, you know, and it always tasted fantastic, you know. So if someone came to you, ladies, and said, hey, this you're making it wrong, this is how you make it. But, you know, we all have things, traditions, and cultures that we're raised in that to us are, this is how it is. And for someone to come and try to correct you and say, well, that's not right. See, in their upbringing, they had such a influence onto their person, an imprint of how you had to worship God. That's why it's dangerous for other people to make you, push you, pull you into worship, to try to tell you how to serve God, because it's a very, your walk with God is very intimate, very personal, and you want Him to tell you how to be and who to be. So this group of Jewish believers who were told, okay, all that stuff that you had since you were a child, and your dad had it, and your dad's dad, and your mom's mom, and your mom's dad, and all the way down for your whole history had to do these things, it's no longer any good. It's, in fact, it's all wrong. In fact, it's like poison now. The very thing that used to take you to God will now take you away from God. I'm trying to emphasize how much of a decision it was for them to let go of that walk that they're raised in, to accept Jesus as the only way to the Father. Because they were raised there in Tyler. We're not talking here about Gentiles who are raised heathenistic and into all kinds of worldly things and just, hey, you want to know God? Yeah, I want to know God. Well, come to Jesus. Well, all right, I'm in. We're talking about someone who already knew how to get hold of God. We're now being told that way that you used to go to God that worked, it no longer works. It's wrong. In fact, if you try it, it's as poisonous as snake venom. It will take you away from God. It will destroy you. So here they were, they accepted Christ. Well, that's nice. They accepted Christ. Listen, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus became the Lamb. So you don't have to take a lamb to the priest anymore. All the feasts, all the traditions. Hey, you know how you can't eat pork because it's not kosher? Here's a pork chop. In fact, I'm about to rock your world with a piece of bacon. One piece of good old-fashioned bacon, you'll give up all your tradition just like that. I've been deceived my whole life. So now they are in a problem because it wasn't, they already got through their family and their friends and all their relatives telling them, you're wrong. You're wrong. Do you ever go through something and then everyone around you has the answer? Because they know how to fix it, but God won't let you do it. God has a different plan. It seems like He's trying to make you suffer, but really He's just trying to let you trust Him. You can listen to Hans' message this morning. It was along that lines. Trust God. Doesn't matter what you feel, think, or either you're going to follow God or not. So now there's persecution and is building. Persecution more so than just your family saying, hey, you're an idiot. Your family going, I don't know. I really don't think. How is that God? Your family saying, I don't want you coming around my children. You can't see your nephews and nieces because I'm afraid you're going to pray in Jesus' name and take them away from the very religion we believe at our core. So beyond that, now there's persecution coming from the government, that the Christian church is now under persecution. If you go to a Christian church, it's illegal, and the persecution is beginning. It's building to a place to where they were thrown into the Colosseum with wild beasts, but it's not there yet. This is a group that's beginning to be persecuted, even in some places like China today. If you don't act the proper way, they withhold your ability to make money. You know, there's persecution there, but this is building. So now the Gentiles, they have nowhere to go. The only way they know to find God is through Jesus. But you've been raised to find God through Jewish legalism, Judaism, and the Jewish temples, because Israel was swallowed up by the Roman Empire. Jewish temples were allowed. They were legal. So, hey, to save me and my children from going through persecution and struggle, why don't we just go to the Jewish temple and we can worship God that way, the way we used to? I know we have to take a lamb and a high priest, but the problem was they had to renounce Jesus publicly to go back and be accepted by the Jewish temple. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to do, number one, stop them from going that route, because that route, if you give up Jesus, there's no other way to God but through Jesus. Even though that worked for all those thousands of years, it no longer worked. Well, can you give me evidence and proof? Because when I take a lamb and I give it to the high priest, I feel like I have proof that I did my job. And I know that God will forgive me under the Old Testament rules. For 1 year, I didn't have to worry about my sin for a whole year. I just once a year had to take a lamb and put it to the high priest, and me and my family are good. But you're telling me to trust in something I can't see. To just say the words, forgive me, and ask Jesus into my heart. And that's good enough. See, if you have a price that will get you to let go of the will of God for your life, let me be clear. The devil will pay that price. The price can be persecution, can be lack. The price also can be prosperity and abundance, making your dreams come true without paying a price. But to follow God, you have to let go of control. You have to abandon yourself to Him being your answer. Say amen if you're still with me. So here is his answer, verse 17. Thus God determined to show, this is verse chapter 6, 17. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And I mean, how much power is this to simply say, here's your answer. God promised it. He confirmed it with an oath. So it's done. It's done. Why? Because God can't lie. It's already done. You don't have to change course. You don't need any more evidence. God said it. He promised it. He can't lie. He's God. So God made an oath that this is the way, this is the only way. And then verse 18, Joe, why don't you read that for me?
That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
So we can't lie. These are two mutable things that God put in place. Immutable, unchangeable things that God put into place. And then he swore that this is the way, the only way to the Father. So I'm going to go back all the way to 15. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For man indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all disputes. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. So if there's any disputes, stop it. It's done. God swore it by an oath. You want to know a preacher who believes in what he's preaching? This is a preacher who believes in what he's preaching. I'm making an oath to you that God made an oath so there should be any disputes. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they show you. It's irrelevant. It's wrong if it's against what God has said. Because God has made an oath. And that by these two immutable things, he has become everything you need in Jesus Christ. Everything. Let's go back to chapter 5. So I'm going to show you the two immutable things. Immutable means unchangeable. That means you can't change it. You may know some people who have immutability like superpowers. You can't talk them out, change their mind, convince them no matter what. You can't change them, threaten them. Nothing makes them do anything that you think they should do. Maybe you have some teenagers like that who are immutable. But immutability is where God cannot change. He tried a covenant with all kinds of men, and men failed and failed and failed, and God proved that it is impossible for man to keep their end of the bargain. So what he did was he swore by himself. Him, the Father, made a covenant with Jesus, the man, and sealed that covenant by the blood of the Lamb, meaning that your perfection is not required. Because a covenant, come here, Joe. A covenant is a promise of blood. You all should know this by now, that when I make a covenant in the Old Testament, when my tribe decides to become joined to Joe's tribe, we cut our hands or we shake hands and we share blood, we pass blood, and we connect together. It is a covenant of blood, meaning everything you now have belongs to me. And everything I have belongs to you. Right? That's a covenant. It also means if I have an enemy, it's your enemy. So if I go to war, you better come to war with me. So Hebrews chapter 5, he's beginning to describe, and we're going to go more and more through Hebrews as I keep teaching, but Hebrews, he's beginning to give a legal argument of how Jesus is not just the only way by the oath, but he's beginning to show how Jesus replaced the Old Testament way to God. In fact, the Old Testament way to God was simply a shadow of Jesus. It was to show you Jesus. It was never meant to be the final way to God. It was only a temporary way to God. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was as he said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." So this is the first pillar of Christ becoming your connection to the Father. That Jesus was told, commanded, I'm not sure how to word this rightly, but by God's will, by the Father's will, to be the Son. that he became the Son of God. He became the man of God. He became the Lamb of God. He was the fulfillment of that. That's the first pillar, safe pillar. The first pillar of immutability. Today you are my son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as he says another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now I don't want you getting caught up in Melchizedek yet. Don't we overthink that. Just understand that the priesthood that came from Aaron through Levi was not good enough. But Jesus became the high priest for you. So if you're a Jewish believer, you've been born and raised Jewish, you appreciated your high priest because your high priest was the only way you could have access to the Father. So here he's saying that Jesus not only became the Son, but he also became the high priest for you. So by these two immutable things, unchangeable, that means if you have a bad day, does it change? If you have a good day, does it change? I want you to kind of understand the connection I'm trying to make here, or that your relationship with God is not controllable by you. He never changes. He can't change. He's the same. Well, he'll be different tomorrow. No. He'll be different yesterday. No. He's the same when? Yesterday? Today and? You mean he doesn't change? But what about why? When? How? Do you ever argue with a wall? They're not changing. Listen, if you're going to have a walk with God in this life, you have to accept you're not in charge. You have to accept that your relationship cannot be built on blessings and cannot be chased away by persecution. But I don't like where he has me. See, when you understand that he's unchangeable, immutable, think about some of the religiosity that you've had to come through in your walk with God. Because like me, I'm sure many of you started out that your walk with God began with, if I do good, God gives good back. If I do bad, I get bad back. And we don't blame God for the bad, but if bad happens, it's because you haven't been good. How many kind of thought that? You want to be blessed in abundance, you better give. In fact, you should give to my ministry. And I have a special anointing right now. 100-fold blessing. But if he's unchangeable, who has to change? We have to change. When you can comprehend, and I don't know if we'll ever get there, how amazing he is. I so appreciate him allowing me and asking me to call him Father. But how amazing he is as God. He took the universe and spoke it into existence. He's not juggling Venus and Mars right now, keeping them moving. He spoke them once, and the whole universe was created, and it's reliant on itself. I mean, if the moon were 20 miles the opposite direction, we'd have trouble. The earth would go crashing into the sun. I mean, it's so put together amazingly. And how much he wants to walk with you and lead your life. And here you want to be in charge. Why do you want to be in charge? Why? would you even want to be in charge? Because you want to be in control. And now I'm saying that usually people want to be in control because they don't feel safe. They don't trust God yet. That kind of trust has to be built through intimate times with God, where even when all hell breaks loose against you, you have a peace inside of you that you're going to get through it. Because when the devil comes to fight, he doesn't fight fair. Hold on, devil. You're breaking the rules here. Come on now. I've been good. I've been living holy. I've been right. I've been given to God. I've been teaching people about the love of Jesus. Why are you messing with me, devil? That's not fair. That's not legal. That's not right. You're out of the boundaries. But see, you have an enemy who doesn't fight fair. So in the unfairness of fighting, when the enemy comes to try to get you to change course, using temptation tactics, using pressure, persecution, using your own flesh against you, you're either going to take control of your life and try to fix it. When you're in control, your relationship with God changes. It goes from one of, he loves me because he loves me, to one of, I've earned his love. I'm going to do this, God, but then I'll offer you these things for you to accept me. I'll go do good things. That's why the Bible says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Because the moment you take control of your life, for whatever reason, because I don't like where God's leading me, I don't like where God's... I gave you my life, God, but I don't like what's happening. I should have this and that. I should be doing this and that. The moment you take control of your life, you change your relationship with God, where you're in control, and you can earn as much love as you want. But when you are with someone who's immutable, you're the one who's got to give up control. That means you have to receive his love unearned. I could probably preach a whole month on that one statement. Receiving his love unearned. Accepting that incredible love that he has for such an ugly beast of myself. The love that he has for such a failure. I can go through a list of my morning anti-confessions that I have to throw away about how things aren't good enough, how I'm not good enough, how I'm not qualified enough. And yet, I have a Father who can look at me, not through my failures, but look at me through the success of Jesus, the Son. He's immutable. These two pillars, that Jesus was the Son born of God and the high priest, are where I stand in between to be a child of God. If I ever leave those pillars, I am lost and I'm away from God and I'm destined for hell. But within those two pillars that are immutable, I'm safe and I'm a child of God. Well, there's two ways to leave those pillars. We know that. Number one is religion. That's what is trying to get them in Hebrews, to quit looking to Jesus. I have a friend from India. He says, Alan, when all the preachers come back from India and they say they have 200,000 people born again, what they don't understand is that most of those people, because they have like 2,000 gods in India, but they just take Jesus and make him number 2001. They don't renounce all the other gods and accept Jesus as their only Lord and Savior. Now, some do, but overall, the masses, they're used to collecting gods to make everyone happy. So religion is a simple way to get rid of your salvation. But there's no other way to God the Father except through Jesus the Son. That's the argument being made here. We know that sin, if you play with sin long enough, eventually it can take you away from God. That you will walk away from God. But within these two pillars, you are safe. As long as you stay within these two pillars, immutable pillars, that Jesus is the Son and He's the High Priest. Let's look over in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Go ahead, Joe.
Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying.
Okay, wait. Now, is that King James? New King James. No, you got to read the King James. Who has the King James? Does it say main point? What does it say in the King James?
The sum total. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum.
The sum? It's all similar, same thing. Okay, I'm a New King James guy, but just in case some of the King James people want to be accurate, we want to make sure. So this is the sum, the main point of what I'm trying to say. So if I were to say in the middle of my sermon, okay, here's the main point, all of you would okay, just give me the point. That's all I need to hear. Here's the main point. What is it?
We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man.
Keep going.
For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer.
Okay, so not only the main point, the sum of everything I'm trying to tell you, he says, is that we have a high priest. You don't no longer need to go to a man to represent you to go to God. And just like the high priests here were an example of the things to come and had gifts to offer God, this high priest also has a gift to offer. Read that verse again, verse 3.
For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer.
So he's trying to prove to them that Jesus is the new high priest for you. Jesus is your high priest. You no longer need to go to a man to represent you. And then he's talking about in heaven, how the tabernacle in heaven is what was copied here on this earth. Jesus became the Lamb of God. He sacrificed His blood. And then He became, by God's will, the high priest to take the blood of the Lamb into the holy throne room and share His blood for you. How are you going to earn that? What good work are you going to do to earn that? Now, let me try to sum up my message here. When everything's great, God is good. But when all hell breaks loose, while you're falling, God, is He still good? Is He still enough? See, the question that you're going to run into on this path, that can't, you can talk about it all you want. Preachers talk. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I have this, I have that. But the true test is when you're tested. Can you still worship God when things aren't going the way you think they should be? Can you still trust in Him when you think you deserve more? Or are you going to take charge of your life and make things work? He's immutable, unchangeable. So what happens then when I want something from God? What happens when I tie my natural hands up and have to trust God for things? Because some people, they live in a world where there's only one way to get an answer. And that's from a miracle. The impossible. And you cannot get the impossible from the possible. The impossible has to come from the impossible place, from God. So if you're in that place with health or family or whatever, you're reaching out to God because he's all you got. But how many know that God wants you to have that relationship with him, not because of desperation, but because of your choice? Are you willing to walk with him and lose control? Not because you're forced to. Not because no one else will take you. But because you willingly lay down the power, the right to fix things. How much more are you a man or woman of faith when you can fix a problem in the natural, but you choose not to because God asks you not to? Because you're believing for something that doesn't change. What a life we have to have God who's immutable, who's unchangeable, willing to walk with you and hold your hand and guide your steps and lead your steps. Every inch of the way, he's willing to lead you. Yeah, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not qualified. Here's what's happened in most of the church of our century. We've taken the promises of God and we brought them down. We've accepted a lesser ending for our life. I think, in America, it was only maybe 50 years ago they brought up the word retirement. You know, I'm not sure of all the right political things, but somewhere someone decided we need to move the older guys out to let the younger guys come in, kind of thing. And so they brought up the word retirement. It was some political move. And then we created this idea that, hey, we retire. You know, once I get to be a certain age, I don't work anymore. I totally get it, you know, not working as hard or whatever. But, you know, I don't ever expect to retire from preaching. And I know preachers have retired, and usually they die off once they retire. You know, we're supposed to be, right when you're the smartest, that's when you're supposed to be giving your wisdom, you know. And so somewhere in America, we have discovered a wealth of finances where you can live a life and shut down the hard work somewhere and just say, yeah, I'm good to retire. I had one friend who, really good man, very wealthy, had all his money in the stock market and felt so secure. I mean, I'm talking about someone worth millions of dollars. They came to visit us, and the problem was the stock market had dropped half in value. So on paper, at one day he was worth many millions, and then the next day he was worth half of that. And so he was nervous because he was about to step into retirement where he had to trust what was in his bank account. And now his bank account dropped by numbers, you know. And I remember thinking when they asked us out for lunch, we're traveling through, we want to have lunch with you. I thought, Christy, let's pick a good restaurant because they always buy. And as we're talking, all the fear was coming out of them. Now, here's a guy whose car was worth as much as my house. And fear is talking out of him because the stock market shrunk. So we bought them lunch. We're buying today. Because when you let go of the fear of the future, you don't overthink it. There's nothing wrong with planning. Don't get me wrong. If you feel like you want to invest and do, I'm not. All that's good. But if you're doing it out of fear, out of control of your life, then listen, you're missing the best part of serving God. There is no fear of the future. You're not in control. It's not that you're out of control, you're just not in control. You're following your Father. But where are we going, God? Oh, I'll tell you when we get there. Yeah, but if I complain enough, if I whine enough and cry enough, then I know I'll break you and you will tell me. No, he's not like me when, you know, Harrison cried for an hour. I broke in like a fireman. Come, coming, son. I'm going to rescue you from crying. He's like, Christy, leave him alone. Let him cry. I've done lots of crying with God, and I still can't make him fix me. I can't make him change. What does that mean? That means when there's troubles or struggles or you need something, you say within yourself, is not God's withholding it from me? I'm the one who has to change. I'm the one, because there is every promise of God on his hand has already been paid for. Every promise has been paid for. Your future's already been written out. If you'll just follow him. Along the way, you may not like it because you want to have control. I need a sign that I'm in the right will. Here's what Hebrews said. Oh, he already told you. He gave you an oath. No more dispute. God promised you. Oh, I need an angel to come up and show up right now and go, you're in the will of God. Okay, I feel safe now. I had an angel come and tell me I'm in the will of God. You'll get the wrong kinds of angels if you're seeking for an answer. You can trust him. Your relationship with God will have to be built on you not being in charge. On you not being in control. On you being at that place. And it's so funny because you get there and you think you can get to that place when you follow God. Not because of circumstances, just because by choice, by obedience, where you feel totally powerless. Where you feel totally at a loss. God, where are you? If I don't have you, I'm dead. And if you're single, it's not so bad, because you know you can live on the street with a cracker and a... You can find crackers in the dumpster and you can live off of that. But you got a wife and kids that you're taking care of, you're a little more concerned. You know, because, you know, your kids may not like, you know, I suppose I can take Harrison and give him a sign. I dress Ava up a little better. Say, Ava's out there. Feed me, please. Give me money. How much are you willing to follow God and trust him? Even when everything in you is afraid, because your natural man has no ability to trust God as a father. Your natural man only has the ability to trust God as God, which is, I give you something good and you give me blessings back. So God, I'm going to live right. I'm going to do right. I'm going to act right. And I'm going to give right. And then I know everything is going to be all right. Right? And now you're in a relationship that says, I love you. That can be very scary if you're used to being in charge, if you're used to being in control. I had one couple. We visited. They had the perfect marriage. We were preaching for him, pastor wife and his wife. I mean, it looked like the perfect marriage. They acted great together. She loved all lovey-dovey over him all the time. And it's an older couple, you know. They're great couple, and I always looked up to him. But then, as we drove off from leaving, we were visiting them before we left the town. They're waving goodbye at us, and as they're waving goodbye from the doorstep, it's like God pulled the curtain behind them and exposed in the Spirit to me to teach me something, not to judge them, but to teach me something, expose their marriage that was hidden behind a curtain. And it showed that she was in charge. She got everything she wanted as a wife. He made enough money, brought enough security. Then in reward, she made him look like the king, the man. But the Lord said, when the day comes, when God speaks to him, to command him to do something that she doesn't agree with, then there won't be a sweet marriage anymore. Boys and girls, you're going to get married. You better build your marriage on one thing first of all. We follow God. That comes from both the wife and the man. Because man could be more enabled to follow their own power than the woman. In a lot of cases. That we build our life on one thing. How we raise the kids. How we live. When I asked Christy to marry me, I had nothing, had no money, had a broke down car. And I said, I can't promise you a nice house or a car, nice cars. I can't promise you a safe life because I want to follow God with my life. But if you marry me, I'll promise you I'll get your rewards in heaven. Because that's the only promise I can make to her. And every time I've followed God into desperate places as a family, she's trusted that I've been following God. Why? Because the last 10 times I didn't make foolish decisions saying I'm following God, but really was following my own self. A woman, a wife will sniff that out after a while and quit trusting you. It's convenient that every time you hear God, you are benefited. It's convenient. But if you follow God correctly, your spouse will follow God with you. Understanding that his relationship with you is established on a foundation, on these two pillars. That Jesus is everything you have, the only thing you have. Not just the only thing you need, but the only thing you have. In this life, are you going to accept a life with lesser goals? If I just have this much money, this much goodness, this much safety, then I'm good. Or are you going to allow God to walk you to relationship with him where he gives you things? The very things that you chase after, trying to obtain, he'll give them to you. The very thing you're chasing after, trying to obtain, I have a right to this. And he takes you down a path where you have to receive it as a gift of love, unearned. It's a dangerous road to go down where you earn things with God. Am I good enough now, God? Have I done enough now? We want to grow in goodness and all those things. But we're a steward of not just what we have, but of this life. Someone asked Pastor Dave, I think he said, is it the end times, Pastor Dave? And Pastor Dave said, well, I can't promise you it's the end times, but I can promise you this is my end times. I only have one shot at this, one life. And so I know that in this life, it's my only chance to serve God. How are you going to serve God with your life? How are you, because you are important, your life, your existence, your walk is important to God. How are you going to serve God with this life? It's going to be one where you have control of the relationship. Just because you want to be safe or secure and you want to be promised certain things, I need this by a certain age or that, or are you going to abandon your life and be a steward of it and say, God, even my life doesn't belong to me. I am a steward to use my life as you wish. And whether you're in a country where they got you bent over so they can chop your head off for preaching the gospel, or you're in a country where you can walk in abundance while you preach. It's up to Him. God, I'm not in control of my life. My life is Yours. I don't earn my love. I don't earn Your love. I already have. It's not, I can't earn it anymore. The oath has already been sworn. It's already been accomplished. Jesus has already died and already. And if I struggle in an area, guess what? I have a high priest that represents me. That simply means He has a gift for the Father, a gift to God, His blood. So when you struggle in an area, He's already, you can go and trust that the blood of Jesus is already available to wash you, cleanse you. It didn't affect His love for you. It doesn't change His view on you. And when you're going through struggles, saying, God, where is my promise? Where is the promise? His promise is paid for by these two immutable things. The promise for your miracle. The promise for your unsaved kids. The promise for your future. It's not built on your earning. It's built on you obeying and trusting. So you got a calling on your life, which everyone does. You got a place you feel God's trying to get you to. The answer is not trying to build your way there. The answer is to obey Him, to know that He's going to give it to you. When? How? Why don't you answer me, God? Because I like that you have to trust me. Not just once a month. I just wish I'd go open, the doorbell would ring, ding dong. I'd go open the door, there's an angel car driving off. And there's a box. Your Alan Taylor's daily box. Open it up. Oh, look. Here's my schedule for today. Let's see. Why is there no time for Netflix here? God, you got prayer time? That's too much prayer time, God. Come on. All right, there's my day. At 2 o'clock, I'll run into Sue at the restaurant. Tell her Jesus loves her. Pray for her mom who is sick. Okay, make sure I'm at that restaurant. Order. Oh, man, he's got to be ordering green beans again. Man, what? I'll scratch that out and put fries. Okay. And here's the money for today. So exactly to the penny, exactly the amount of money that I need for today, including for my gas, my electric bill, for my car vehicle. All the money's ready. Perfect. Okay, thank you. I love angel cash. Got that over there. And here's the will of God for today. Here's the finances for today. Here's everything packaged up. Thank you, Father. I love you. I'll wait for my box tomorrow. Why? I wish I could have that, but what do we get? You have to listen, obey. You have to follow. You have to trust that the finances will be there. He knows how much water the tree outside of your yard is going to drink up. He knows exactly how much money you need for today. And you're worried. You're only worried because you don't feel safe. And you don't feel safe because you haven't spent enough time with Him to know to trust Him. That no matter what it looks like, if I stay with You, I'm going to get to where You want me to be. And in the end, let's be clear, in the end, as I sum up my sermon, make my main point, in the end, to be clear, in the end is going to be when you stand before God and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. At that moment, you won't care how many followers you have, how many people think you're good. You won't care how many people you've touched, because God doesn't care how many people you touch. He only wants you touching, ministering the people He wants you to minister to. Quit trying to get more people to agree that you're somebody and just worry about Him. You got one job. to know Him, to follow Him. One job with your life, to be a steward of your life, because your life belongs to Him. The day you stop being a steward of your life, that's when you start trying to figure out how to get what you need in this life. But you don't know what you need. He knows what you need. He knows what you need today, 10 years from now, 100 years from now. He knows exactly what you need. And He's not interested. Let me be clear. Since I'm preaching mean today, I'll keep it up. He's not interested in you having the luxuries of this life over you having the luxuries of heaven for eternity. So what's it to you if He asks you to lay your life down in one way or another? It's not your life to own. God, I have an opinion about what you're asking me to do. How come I don't get an answer back? Because He can't change His mind. You cannot change His mind. And the weird thing about God is when He looks at you, He doesn't see the failures. He sees the greatness. He sees your potential. You may feel disqualified today, but you don't have the right to disqualify yourself. He can say, okay, I need more from you. You can't say, I can't do that. I've lived my life doing things I can't do because God told me to do it. That's been my life. Never feeling worthy, never feeling good enough, never qualified enough. That's why we're so much at the mercy of God. The only way to do anything right for God is by God, through God, and because of God. The day you feel that you can take credit for anything, you are in a bad place. Well, look what I did. I mean, all of us guys grew up eventually, and we quit taking credit for all the good things. You know, when I come to church and someone says, you look nice. I can say, well, you can thank my wife. I can't take credit for dressing good. When God's all you have, He's all you have. And that's the best place to be. Your natural man will argue, complain, whine, and cry the whole way. Because it cannot have a relationship with anything that there's no control. But you're a spiritual man. The real person that you are, the real you, knows God as a father, loves the feeling of being submitted to His will, embraces that relationship. The outward man will tell you, when God says, I want you to do this, what's the first thing that comes from the natural man? No way, we're not good enough for that. We got to earn that first. Let Him walk with you as a father. Let Him be a father to you. Yield over your steps, your life to Him. And when you're at the place where you don't know and you question, and the natural mind begins to give you a list of complaints, you know, it's like you have your morning meeting. Usually mine's in the morning, not at night. Hello? Yes, I'm here for my appointment with you. Yeah? Well, it's early morning. It's time for an appointment. What is it? Well, I'm here to give you my daily complaints about you following God. Do you have a natural mind like that? I've summed up a list of complaints about and worries about what aren't being thought of. I'm here to give them to you so you can fix it. And then you say, oh, that's God's problem. No, don't blame that on God. You need to fix this. That's my morning complaint list from my natural mind that I say, I'm sorry, I'm closed for business. I have God to spend time with. He's already worried about every problem. He's worried about every need that I'll ever have. I just have to stay in His will. Unearned relationship where you're not in control. Listen, it's for everyone, and it's yours. This is the path that the Holy Spirit will take you on. Let's go ahead and lift up our hands. Father, we give up our rights to live how we think we deserve. We give up our power to feel safe and secure outside of you. We're so pleased to go into a place closer every day to where you're all we need. You're all we have. We abandon ourselves unto you completely. We're yours. And I especially thank you this morning for those in here who have felt disqualified, that you have not walked with them because they're not good enough yet, that you've pushed them aside because they haven't done enough or overcome enough. Father, we yield over to you. For those people, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Richard, will you guys come, please? Hazel, come on up. Stand with me up here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. There's a few in here today that he's really trying to reach. You have a feeling of, how would I say, disqualification. When I said that earlier, I felt the anointing hit me. That this message is for you, that you feel disqualified. Whatever it is, the past, you feel maybe it's you haven't done enough. Whatever it is, you feel like God has walked on by you and left you alone, and he is not coming back. Or maybe you made wrong choices and you're trying to get back to right choices. If that's you today, there's a few of you in here. I want you to come, and Richard and Hazel are going to pray with you, and you're going to walk out of here with your chest strengthened and your head held high, that you're a child of God, and that all things are possible for you, that you're no further away from God than the person who's almost perfect because it's built on him. Thank you, Father. So I'm going to ask you to come. Come right now. Stand up and just come. And allow them to pray for you. Thank you, Father. Something's going to be broke today. God is confronting something to say, I am with you. I've never left you. I believe in you. You're going to make it. Don't give up on me because I won't give up on you.